morning. Welcome to worship this morning on this snowy morning. It wasn't so nice. We had all those warm temperatures, kind of kept the roads pretty clear. So anyhow, welcome. And I hope you enjoyed the view on the way up. It was just such a pretty drive, wasn't it, to see the snow on the trees and stuff. Yeah, it's just very pretty. You know, I want to open with a little thank you card. And, you know, lots of people have been asking about some information that's in here. So you'll listen to see the answers to your question. So this is from the family of Geraldine Lloyd. It says, "We would like to thank all of you for the love you poured out on our mom and grandmother on her 100th birthday. She was thrilled to receive 125 cards, and couldn't believe so many people would remember her on her birthday. Thanks again." So I'll post this back on the bulletin after church, and you can take a look at that. But, you know, just what a great outpouring of love for her to see that. I haven't heard how many days it took to read those 125 cards. I know they didn't read them all at one sitting. I know that. They're still reading. There you go. So, anyhow. So a few announcements this morning on your back of the bulletin there. Again, we've just begun this study of 1st and 2nd Peter. It's not too late to join in. So, you know, Sunday school at 10. It should be a good time to go through that study of 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude. Again, very appropriate as we talk about suffering and trials and tribulation. You know, we're living through the same things that they lived through then. And so we can hear Peter speak to us. We will have prayer this week on the 17th, on Thursday at 6:30. Love to have more people coming out for that. Our plan is to pray for people and then send some cards to those that we're praying for to let them know we're praying for them. So come out for that. It should be a good time of fellowship and prayer. A men's breakfast next Saturday, the 19th at 9 a.m. at Hayfield again. We have just a little bit of a devotion and maybe talk about some plans for spring. And, you know, are you interested in joining the church? Or have you been in the church for a while and just not sure what, you know, how the church works? We're going to have a membership meeting on the 26th of February. That's a Saturday. We won't keep you here all day, 9 to 11. And we're just going to be talking about, you know, the church. What's the word I want now? Yeah, church structure, yeah. And that big document that we updated in 2017, the Constitution. Thank you, yeah, that big word there. We're going to look over the Constitution, and we're going to talk about the various committees of the church and the things that they do. So, you know, come out for that. Even if you're already a member, if you just want some information, if you're not a member and you want to think about being a member, come out for that. That'd be great. Let me know if you're coming. Just put some addresses in here. Again, Lucille's still in the hospital, doing well. You know, Dwight says probably every day she seems to be doing a little bit better. But if you want to send cards to her, I would send them to the house, and then Dwayne can take him in. He's up here just about every day, I think. Bob Flynn, there's his address. Again, recovering from surgery. He's going to be probably homebound for, you know, at least another month. So, you know, please feel free to send him a card. Right now, it might be better to send him a card rather than calling. His voice is a little sore, he says, and stuff. So he's having a hard time talking too much on the phone. So it might be good, at least for the next week or so, to just send him cards. And there's my dad's address. He's just sent him to my brother, and he'll take him over to the hospital. He is now in an intense physical therapy section of the hospital and getting physical therapy twice a day. They think he's doing great. He turns 81 this, I think it's Thursday. It's the 18th. So anyhow, if you want to send a card up there, that would be great. I would like to meet with the deacons after church just for a couple of minutes to talk about the hospice breakfast that we normally have in March. So the deacons can just meet up front here for a few minutes. That would be great. Is there any other announcements besides, I'll get to the prayer stuff here in a second. Any other announcements this week?
No? I talked to Bob Flynn this week.
Did you?
And he talked real good, but I asked if there's anything the church or I could do for him. He said, "All I want is prayers. Okay. I just want your all's prayers."
Okay, good. Yeah, so keep lifting up Bob in prayer. Again, he's, you know, a pretty you know, intensive surgery, and I think they're still waiting to see some of the results of his testing, you know, on some of the stuff, the tumor they removed. So, yeah, be praying for Bob, because he's not completely convinced of the outcome yet, neither the doctor. So keep praying for him. So other prayer requests, you know, Mary's parents are coming down along with her brother and his wife for a visit this week. So just pray for her traveling mercies, you know, as they come down out of Massachusetts. Lucy's father-in-law has a pretty bad wound on his leg that he's trying to get healed. So his name is James Miller. Be praying for him. And Lucy's aunt, Mary Huffman, she's having some eye trouble. In fact, appears that she's blind in one eye and going blind in the other eye. So they're trying to save her sight in that second eye. So be praying for that this week, that the medicine would work. Gordon Moore, who lives just down the road here, has got COVID pretty bad. He's home, but still pretty sick. So let's lift him up that he would be able to recover and stay out of the hospital. Okay, good. All right.
Seems to be doing a little better.
All right, excellent. That's good news. Thank you.
And my stepfather, he seems to be doing a little better. The places on his legs, he's getting regular treatment on from the fluid coming to the top and stuff.
Okay.
He's got good days and bad days, but at least he's getting out and moving around. So.
Okay, good. So he's able to at least move around some.
Yes.
Excellent. The family of Linda Davis, we were praying for them this week, this past week. The funeral was yesterday for Linda Davis. And so just be lifting up their family, the first couple of weeks, after a funeral, especially the first month probably, can be when it really starts to set in. So be praying for them that the Lord would carry them along. And our little friend Zachary Selmensky fell sometime last week and fractured his nose. Fractured his nose bad enough, so he has to have surgery on it tomorrow. So be praying for Zachary and in the family. Stephen is still over in Japan, and so Brenda's holding the fort. And actually, Madeline was the one that sent the email out. So so be praying for them. And I got it through Bob Wildeman. But just be praying for them tomorrow. Lots of other surgeries tomorrow. Phil is having surgery on his toe tomorrow. Greg Kenny is having surgery on his hip tomorrow. So tomorrow morning when you get up, that's a great time to spend a few minutes praying for these things. And they'll be able to give us testimonies of how those prayers were answered, hopefully in a couple of weeks. Also, pray for the testimonies that you carry at Christian Academy this week. They're going to have some faculty members giving their Christian testimony to some students. Some students who are not just unsure about faith, but are really kind of antagonistic towards faith. And so pray that their testimonies would be powerful. They would know exactly what to say through the work of the Spirit, and that those testimonies would be effective. So pray for the hearts of these students who don't know the Lord, even though they're attending a Christian school, that they would come to faith. I think that's all I have, except for one other announcement. Dwayne and Dawn are going to be grandparents. This is your daughter's first one, though.
Right.
Okay, gotcha. Okay, so it's her daughter's first one. And so that's going to be the end of July. And you can talk to Dawn about it sometime, but it is a huge praise.
Yeah,
so.
She's
Yeah. Yeah. But it is a huge praise. So That's all I have. Is there any other prayer requests from the neighborhood or anything that anybody knows of?
Paul.
Oh, and Paul, right, yes, thank you. And Paul had his surgery, and I had that down here, had surgery on Thursday? Yeah, and came home the same day, but in quite a bit of pain. And so even through yesterday, the pain was pretty intense. Today, the news is maybe he's on the other side. So he's feeling a little bit better as he woke up this morning, but pray for Paul. I think lots of surgeries are like that. Some people come home and they're hardly in any pain at all. Other people come home and the pain does last a while. So pray for Paul, and we're going to keep telling him that we're praying for him.
Yes.
So that he knows that, when we our prayers are answered, he'll know it was us. He'll know it was the Lord working for him. So
that's what I told him this morning.
Yeah. So we're going to keep praying for Paul and let him know that we're praying. Anything else? Well, lots to praise the Lord for, lots to ask the Lord for, lots to trust the Lord for. He is trustworthy and faithful. So let's stand together. Again, the Lord longs for us to worship Him, to praise Him, to weep before Him if that's what is needed, to confess our sins to Him. Hear the Lord call you into His presence. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Let's pray. Lord, we know that your kingdom is enduring. It will last forever. We praise you for the mighty works that we've seen you do and for the mighty works that we know you will do in the future. So we come to praise you, for you alone are worthy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond singing together hymn number 500, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. He's not just our Savior, he's not just our friend, but he is our shepherd who guides us each and every day. Number 500. To your hymnal and go ahead and take your seat. We're going to be turning to number 559 in the back for a responsive reading. 559, I thought, you know, in the end part of these lines there at the end, it says, Thou hast bought us, thine we are. Hear, O hear us, when we pray, early let us turn to thee. Thou hast loved us still. You know, there's this sense here of what God is doing for us and that he has always done this for us. And when we look at this responsive reading number 559, we It comes from Psalm 90, part of Psalm 90, and part of Psalm 102. It talks about God and who He is eternally, who He has always been, who He is now, who He will forever be, and especially as it relates to us. So I'll begin, and you can respond with the bold text. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men.
4,000 years in thy sight are good as yesterday, when it is past, and as they watch in the night.
For all our days are passed away in thy wrath, we spend our years as a tale that is told.
Days of our years are 34 years in hand, and if by reason of strength they be 4 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away.
So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. But Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and Thy remembrance unto all generations.
O my God, take me not away from the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations.
Of old hast Thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands.
They shall perish, but Thou shalt endure. Ye, O all men, shall wax old like the morning.
As a vesture shalt Thou change them, and they shall be changed.
But Thou art the same, and Thou beauty shalt have no end.
You know, as we turn to our passage later on in Matthew, and we talk about Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ and all of that means, you know, Peter isn't declaring that Jesus is the Christ. He's not making Him Christ. Jesus is the Christ, and he's revealing something that has been true since the foundations of the world. Jesus is the eternal Son of God revealed to us in the New Testament and now proclaimed throughout the world. Well, as we turn our hearts to prayer, let's remember that that's the God that we pray to. We pray to the God that is eternal. He knows the beginning and the end. From His vantage point, He sees all things. And He knows, even now, the words that we would speak before Him. So let's pray together. Lord, we come into Your presence again just grateful for the opportunity to freely walk into the Holy of Holies and stand before You, You who are holy and eternal and full of glory. Lord, when Moses was in Your presence just for 40 days, his face shone so that the people were fearful and he had to cover it. Imagine, Lord, what we will look like when we spend eternity with You, reflecting this glory that is part of who You are in Your being. Or the fact that You would give us mercy and allow us to come into Your presence is amazing. So amazing that even the angels marvel at it. Lord, we know it's amazing because of our own sin that we know should separate us from You, and yet the blood of Christ sufficiently covers it. And so, Lord, we confess that sin before You this morning. We take just a moment, Lord, to admit to You our failings of this week privately, confessing them to You, knowing that You are faithful to forgive, Lord. Lord, You have promised to be faithful and just and forgive us our sins when we confess them. And so we thank You for that promise. Cleanse us, Lord, that we would be willing to come into Your presence with great joy, knowing Your full forgiveness. especially as we lay these requests before you for those that are even now wounded by loss, wounded by injury, wounded by sickness. And so, Lord, we lift these up on our prayer list to you. We especially pray for Mary Huffman, Lord, and the loss of the eyesight in one eye and the protection for her eyesight in the other eye. Lord, you know, let the medicine do its work to preserve this eyesight for her. Lord, we think of, there's lots of other families, again, that are constantly facing the loss of loved ones. And so we lift up the Davis family to you, and we pray that you would be a comforter. That you would be a God that would just draw them close to you. That you would carry them along in this time of grief. Surround them with people that would comfort. People that would be willing to listen to their joy and their sorrow as they remember both the good times and the loss and the pain. Lord, we lift up Zachary to you, and we just pray, Lord, that you would help this surgery to go well and to be effective for the restoration of all that was fractured in his nose. We pray for Stephen and Brendan, the rest of the family, you'd give them a peace as they go through this process of restoring Zachary. Lord, we just lift them up to you. We know living apart is hard. And so we pray, Lord, that even in the midst of this, they would see your great care for them from both sides of the world. Lord, we think of Phil and Greg are going in for surgery tomorrow. We just lift them up to you. We put them into your hands, knowing that you're faithful, that you're good, that you long for the best for them. And so we pray that they would be able to testify of that goodness in everything that happens. And we lift up Paul as he's recovering from his surgery, Lord, and we just pray that you would be removing this pain in a mighty and powerful way. That just be like a switch being turned off, Lord, and that he would start to get better. I pray that he would see that this is an answer to our prayer for him. And Lord, I pray that he would see that and know it and believe it. Lord, I'd lift up these faculty members that are going to be giving testimonies in the Christian school just this week. Lord, we know there are students there who don't know you and for whatever reason are angry with you. And so, Lord, we pray that those testimonies would be powerful, that the power of the Spirit would be at work in the hearts of these students, even as they prepare to hear these testimonies. And we pray that they would be effective to bring about salvation. And we have heard this week of stories of salvation. We know it's possible, Lord. And so we praise you for those stories that we've heard. And Lord, just pray for more. We want to hear of 9-year-olds being saved. We want to hear of 77-year-olds being saved. We want to hear of our neighbors being saved. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be sending your Spirit, that you would be giving us a powerful testimony also, and a voice, a boldness to speak, tongues that would be loosed to share the gospel. And we pray that that would be effective. And Lord, we just think of that's what our country needs. So much bloodshed this week, so much pain and suffering, so much anger. We know, Lord, that if people would know you, truly know you, there would be peace. And so we pray, Lord, that that would be true. Bring revival. Bring revival in our town, in our county, in our state, in our country, in our world. Help us to live peaceably with one another as we see how you have chosen to live peaceably with us. Lord, that means that we need to be the servants, the good neighbors to those around us. I pray the church would step up and be a witness to the world of what it means to live in the light of the gospel. And we pray that that gospel would then go forward, saving many and bringing about peace on earth. Lord, let the way it is in heaven be the way it is here. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's join our hearts together again. The Lord's Prayer is that prayer that unites us with those that have gone before, and it will unite us with those that have that will come after us. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, stay seated and take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 272 as we sing about, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I was listening to a speaker this week, and he was talking about some of the people that he sees turning others away from the gospel. And he said they turn them away because they are unhappy people. He said, "You want to draw people to religion?" He says, "Be a happy religious person." And what better way than to sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." 272. One of the ways to show Jesus how much you love him is to offer him of your time and your talents. I know many of you do just that. But here's an opportunity for us to do it corporately, to bring our treasures, right, our own treasures, into the treasure house of the kingdom. And so I'd ask the ushers to come and accept our morning offering. Thank you. Let's stand together for the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord, what a great joy and privilege it is to bring this treasure into the treasure house of the kingdom and give it to you, lay it before your feet for your use and purpose. Lord, we know that you can use it. We know that you will use it. We pray that you would give us eyes to see how you use it and rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I thought I would mention that this is the last week in our series of six questions that Jesus asked. So as you're preparing for this sermon, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, that's page 977 in your pew Bible, because we're going to be begin at verse 13. But I'd also mention that next week, we're going to start a sermon series in the book of Ruth. In the book of Esther, as we go through the book of Esther. And so that should be a really great series. I think there's going to be about 13 sermons coming out of Esther. Just a heads up, if you read ahead through the book of Esther, you will not find the word God or God in there. It doesn't really talk about God at all. And yet, underlying, behind the scenes of everything going on in Esther is the Lord God working out the good of his people. So hopefully that'll be an encouragement to us, as oftentimes we don't see God working so mightily in our midst, and yet we can be sure that he is. And that's one thing we'll learn from the book of Esther. But again, today we're in Matthew 16, the last one. The question Jesus asks us this morning is, who do you say that I am? That's the question we're going to be looking at. Well, in the movie The Titanic, Jack and Rose are on the deck of the ship when the ship hits the iceberg. They see it happen. They're eyewitnesses to what took place. They experience all that, all the sounds and the movement of the ship and the terror of what's taking place. So they still don't really understand its total significance. They know it's bad, but they're not sure how bad. And they run into this guy by the name of Thomas. They had met him earlier, and Thomas tells them that with a real certainty, the ship will sink within the hour. And they believe him. They believe him. They don't question him. They don't ask him how he knows this. No, he doesn't have this really great persuasive argument to give to them. He just tells them it's going to happen. Mainly, they believe him because they know who Thomas is. Thomas Andrews is the ship's architect. He's the one that put the ship together. When he sees the damage, he knows what's about to happen. He knows that the ship will sink. And knowing who Thomas is for them, right, made all the difference. He didn't have to persuade them, right, because they knew he was the architect. In our passage this morning, Jesus is going to ask, who do you say that I am? And how you answer that question is going to make a huge difference in your life, right? Both now and in the future. You need to know who Jesus is. And by knowing who he is, you can believe him when he tells you who he is. So let's pray that the Lord would open our hearts and minds to this piece of scripture that asks us such an important question. Lord, what a great question to ask the disciples and in turn ask us this morning. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter that is on our hearts on a daily basis, Lord. And so we pray that you would show us Jesus. And even though we often say we know who he is, we pray that you would show us afresh this morning who he is so that we would be sure and that we would be encouraged and that we would be filled with joy that this Christ, this Messiah, this Savior would know us and love us and die for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the driving point of our passage this morning really is that Jesus is the Christ, right? That's the driving point that Matthew's trying to get across here, that he's the divine Messiah sent by God to save his people. And the question is, do you believe that? So let's read our passage. We'll begin at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Jesus is the Christ, right? The divine Messiah sent by God to save his people. Now, he's addressing here not only who he is, but how he will then use the apostles to build his church. Here called disciples, not quite called apostles yet, but I hope that encourages you this morning. Right? Encourages you to know that God uses regular people to do mighty things. You know, founding, right? Putting together the New Testament church, what a mighty work of God. And yet, he's using fishermen to do that. Well, as we begin to look at this, we're going to look at the confession that Jesus is the Christ, and then we're going to look at the promise that he gives to build his church. I hope you saw that. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, right? And you will go out and build my church, the church of Christ. Let's look at the confession. Jesus starts with this question, who do people say that I am? And, you know, or actually I like how he says, who do they say the Son of Man is, right? Jesus often identified himself as the Son of Man. You know, it was a way to reveal that he was the Savior of the world, but it carried less baggage than saying he was the Christ or the Messiah. He wasn't ready for that term yet. Of course, we see that as he tells everybody at the end of the passage here to keep quiet about it. He's not ready to reveal that, so he uses this term. And so the people knew when Jesus said, Son of Man, he was making a reference to himself. So when he asked this question, who do they say the Son of Man is? He's saying, who do they say I am? And of course, you know, there's lots of different people, and so there's lots of different answers, right? Some say John the Baptist, come back from the dead, of course. Some say Elijah, come back from the dead, of course. Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. You know, what do all these answers tell us about the people? The people giving these answers, what do they tell us? They knew Jesus was special. They knew there was something special about Jesus, something that set him apart. They believed that he was speaking on God's behalf. Right? That's why they would say these things. But they didn't believe he was the Messiah. They didn't believe he was the Christ. They didn't believe he was God come in the flesh. You know, I see a little warning there for us this morning. You know, it's easy to be close to Jesus. It's easy to be hearing Jesus, spending time with Jesus, and yet not know who he is. These people knew he was special. They heard what he said. They saw the miracles, and yet they didn't know who he was. It means it's possible to live a religious life, to listen to religious talk, to read religious literature, and all the while never really know who Jesus is. Yes, that's a warning for us this morning. And, you know, all the while that they're not knowing this, you know, there are those that do know it. The disciples are becoming aware of who Jesus really is. Well, look at verse 15 right now. It says, who do you say that I am? Jesus wants them to know that they see things differently. He wants them to understand that they're becoming aware of who he really is. Jesus is asking, who do you say that he is? He's asking us that this morning. Who do we say that Jesus is? It is the most important question he asks the disciples. It's the most important question you will ever be asked in your life. Who do you say Jesus is? In your mind, is he just a good teacher? Is he just a nice guy, a moral sage, a wise man? Is he just a simple spokesman for God? Is he only a prophet? Now, by the way, he is a prophet, right? He's prophet, priest, and king, but we would say he's the prophet, not only a prophet. Who Jesus is this morning, who he is to you, what do you say that he is? That question's a very personal question. I want you to hear it in a personal way this morning. And I want you to realize that the person next to you might have the right answer. I might have the right answer, or maybe I don't. Your parents or your grandparents might have the right answer, or maybe they don't. But the question isn't, who do they say Jesus is? Right? The question is, who do you say Jesus is? It's a personal question to you this morning. And when Jesus asked this question to the disciples, we need to to keep in mind that even though Jesus is asking it to the group, he's asking it to each one individually. Right? It's a personal question for them also. So when Peter speaks up, even though he answers personally, he's also answering for the group. Right? He's answering for the group that is there. And the right answer is right there in verse 16. Right? The proclamation of Peter, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know it's the right answer because of how Jesus responds to his answer. Jesus turns right around and calls Peter blessed. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, right? It's important for us to understand why he would say that. Turn in your Bibles a little bit to the right here. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 12:3. So got to get past the Gospels, past Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3. If you're using your Pew Bible, that's page 1139. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this. It says, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul is saying in order to be able to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Spirit has to reveal it to you. Which is exactly what Jesus is saying, and that's a blessing. It's a blessing to have the Spirit reveal to you that Jesus is the Christ. If you know Jesus is the Christ this morning, you are blessed. Blessed because the Holy Spirit himself has revealed that to you. You are loved by the Lord. Flesh and blood can't do it, right? They can't come to that conclusion on their own. It needs the work of God. Well, it tells us two things. First, regeneration comes first in the act of salvation, right? The Holy Spirit comes in, changing your heart, revealing to you who Jesus is. It also helps us to understand what to pray for when we know someone doesn't know Jesus, right? What should we be praying for? We should be praying for the simple fact, the simple event that the Holy Spirit would come and work in their heart to reveal Jesus as the Christ. Do you know anyone who may think Jesus is just a nice guy, a good teacher, but they don't really know him? They don't know him as Messiah. Pray for one simple thing, that the Holy Spirit would come in and reveal to them in a mighty way who Jesus is. If you have doubts, if you ever have doubts about is Jesus really the Messiah, pray and ask God to send you the Holy Spirit to convince you, to assure you, to strengthen your faith. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you in tangible ways, right? Tangible ways that would convince you without a doubt. Peter here is absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ. He knows he is. And Jesus commends him. And then gives him what we might say is a little insight into the future for them, right? He says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he goes on to say, I'm actually going to give you the keys to the kingdom. So we see that there's this great confession here of who Jesus really is. It's a proclamation of what is true. But we also see that Jesus is not just revealing who he is. He's revealing what he's about to do, and that is to build his church. He's going to build his church. Now, as we look at this, there's been some disagreement, as you can imagine, over the years about what exactly Jesus means when he says to Peter, I'm going to build the church on the rock. This is where it gets a little disagreement going. I'm going to give you the short version this morning. It may not seem like the short version, but trust me, it's the short version. Right now, some believe that Jesus is putting Peter in charge. He's to be the one leader that everyone else has to follow. That's the Roman Catholic view. Peter is considered the first pope. We reject that here. We reject it for a number of really good reasons. First of all, just a couple chapters later in Matthew 20, verse 25, Jesus says to the disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I could go on with other verses. You know, verses that talk about the foundation of the church being built on the apostles, plural, and the prophets, not one, but 12. Right? And we could go into Revelation where the new heavens, the new Jerusalem's coming down, and on the foundation stones are the names of the 12 apostles, not one. So we reject that Peter is supposed to be somehow the greatest. Others, to avoid putting Peter there, in that great spot, right? They say that the rock is Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. They argue that it's this confession that is the foundation of the church. I always say to you, but Jesus says he has to give the keys to someone. He's not giving the keys of the kingdom to a confession, right? He's giving it to someone. And so maybe that's not quite exactly the way I would look at this passage. There's the view that that Peter is the rock, but only the first among equals. In other words, he is a leader, and he's going to be a leader of the apostles, and that certainly plays out in the book of Acts. He does play that role, and so you know that's a little more viable. Finally, the fourth view sees Jesus as the rock. Now, in case I forgot to mention, you know, this idea of rock and Peter in the Greek and in Aramaic, actually in the Greek, are very similar. You know, Petros sounds like Petra. Petra is the Greek word for rock. And so you could say Peter's name is actually just the masculine version of that. And so Jesus is kind of using this wordplay here as they work through here. And it says, either of these last three really find support in Scripture. I may not tell you exactly which one I've come to believe, but it's either the confession, or it could be that Peter is a leader among equals. That's what Hendricks says, or it could be that Jesus is the rock. All right, I'm going to tell you. I really feel like Jesus is talking about he's the rock. He is saying here, yeah, you are the rock, right? You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Right? He's claiming, hey, he's going to be the rock. We can find lots of witnesses throughout the Old Testament of Jesus as the Messiah called the rock. And in fact, Peter himself writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus is the living stone. He calls Jesus the living stone and gives three Old Testament examples of Jesus identified as a rock. And he says this in 1 Peter chapter 2, which we're going to get to pretty soon in our Sunday school, so we'll have a little head start here. It says, as you come to him, come to Jesus, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. And then he says, God, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. In the end, it's clear that the church is built on Christ. Directly on Christ as the foundation. Yeah, even if we want to say it's on the confession of Christ, it's still that the foundation is Christ and who Christ is. He is the Messiah, right? The Son of the living God. Now, as he builds his church, there's some other things that come into question here, right? The promise of the fact that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The giving of the keys to the kingdom, the binding and loosing of things on earth and in heaven. What is all of that? What is Jesus trying to say? Well, the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail, some would say, and I admit, maybe you've heard me say this before, that this is a way to show that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the advance of the gospel. Well, in doing some research this week, I read this. Gates of hell is actually a Jewish saying. It's a Jewish way of speaking of death. The gates of hell is a sign of death. And so that for Jesus to say this in this context, it's a way of saying that even death cannot stop the church from prevailing. Even death cannot stop the church prevailing. The church that is built on Christ is invincible. Let me say that again, right? The church that is built on the foundation of Christ is invincible. Wouldn't you love to be invincible? Every little kid's dream to be a superhero that was invincible. The church is invincible. The gates of hell will not prevail. And as the gates of hell will not prevail against the invisible church, the church is given the keys to the kingdom. The church is given the keys to the kingdom through the giving of the keys to Peter. And the church is given this ability to bind and loose things on earth and in heaven. Again, there's not exact agreement on this when you read about it. But the two main Protestant views are that either Peter is given the keys to open the gospel of the kingdom, which he did, by the way, at Pentecost to the Jews and then to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles in the book of Acts. He did that. He opened the kingdom so that they could hear the gospel. Or the keys represent authority in the church, which of course they all exercise in the New Testament, all of the apostles. Right? Paul exercised that authority also as he founded churches in Asia. And in this role of exercising authority, the church will have the authority to, what they would say, bind and loose things on earth. Actually, those terms are, again, Jewish terms spoken by the rabbis to talk about things that they would forbid and things that they would permit. But it's not like the apostles were deciding, well, what we like, we will permit, and then it will be permitted in heaven. And what we don't like, we'll forbid, and then it will be forbidden in heaven. No, it's really the other way around here, right? The apostles are given the keys to the kingdom so that they would bind the things on earth that God has already bound in heaven. That they would not permit those things to happen on earth that God has already not permitted in heaven through the work of his law. Think of the Ten Commandments. But what God has said is good and right and true. Right? He's loosed those things in heaven, and the apostles would loose those things on earth. Well, what does that mean for me? That's really the question, right? We really want to get to. What does that mean for us today? How might God change me by knowing these things? Well, God has established his church. I want you to know that. God has established his church and promised you that it will be invincible. And in its invincibleness, it also has authority to proclaim what God says is right. In fact, a mandate, I would say, to proclaim what is right and what is wrong. The church is an important part of God's plan of redemption. It's where the truth of Scripture is proclaimed. It's where wayward sinners are brought in and given the chance to repent and come into the kingdom and be part of the family. It's a place where believers can find acceptance, belonging, and protection. Now listen, the apostles and the prophets are the foundation with Jesus as a cornerstone, but you are, as we read in 1 Peter, living stones being built into a holy priesthood, part of the church. Have you joined the church building? Have you joined the building of God? Are you working along other stones to build the kingdom? I want you to think about that this week and wonder if God's not calling you to be part of the church. Second, I want you to understand this morning that nothing, and I do mean nothing, I don't mean a little something, nothing will be able to prevail against the church. When Jesus says it's invincible, that's what he means. He made that clear. Do you believe it? Are you living like you believe it? Especially in today's world where it seems like the church is under such great attack. Are we living like we know that we are invisible? Well, a man writes, growing up on the Atlantic coast, he spent long hours working on intricate sandcastles, whole cities would appear beneath my hands. I'm not sure if you've ever been at the beach and seen one of these sculptors that really, well, when they say they're making sandcastles, these like sculptures are amazing. Well, one year, for several days in a row, he was accosted by a bunch of bullies who smashed all his creations. Finally, I tried an experiment, he says. I placed cinder blocks and rocks and chunks of concrete in the base of all my castles. And then I built the sandcastles like I had done before. When these local hoodlums appeared, and of course he says, and I disappeared, he said their bare feet suddenly met their match. Right? Many people see the church in grave peril from a variety of dangers. Secularism, politics, heresies, or plain old sin. They forget that the church is built on this rock, right? The rock of the rock of Jesus, right? The rock of Christ. It is invincible. Nothing can prevail against it. It may be under the surface, that rock, but it is there. We should live knowing that it's invincible. Well, the last verse of our passage tells us that Jesus tells, don't tell anybody. It's not time yet, but he certainly is happy, right, that they know, that they have come to that conclusion because he knows the Spirit is at work in them now. But that was for them. We are now told to tell everyone that we meet that Jesus is the Christ. Don't keep it secret. Don't keep it secret. Reveal it. Tell everyone you know Jesus is the Messiah. We're to remember that on the rock, the church is secure. You're secure. I'm secure. We're secure no matter what it looks like around us. The church is grounded on a sure foundation. Now, only when you know that Jesus is the architect of the church, right, the founder, the ultimate builder of the church, only when you know that will you be convinced that it's invincible. It's like the Titanic. Why did they believe Thomas? Because he built the ship. Why should we believe Jesus? Because he's the rock. He's the foundation of the church. He knows what he's talking about. The church is invincible, and we can live that way. Do you know that Jesus is the Messiah? Is that your confession? Because, to be honest with you, knowing who Jesus is going to affect your future. It's going to affect your future, knowing who Jesus is. But I want you to realize this morning that it also affects your right now, too. Right? It affects your present. Now, it's obvious to everyone that knowing who Jesus is affects your future. Right? Eternally, you are going to live in one place or the other. Right? You're going to go to heaven and be with God, or you're going to go to hell and be separated from God, all based upon who you say Jesus is for you. Is he your Savior or not? It's a matter of life and death. I would encourage you to think about your answer to that question this week so that you would know that your eternal destination is sure. Well, your future will depend on it, but not just your future. You know, I'd like you to think this week about how much your understanding of Jesus, who Jesus is, affects your right now. You know, it's easy to put all that future stuff off. It's harder to put off the right now, isn't it? How you live now is directly related to who you think Jesus is. Is he the architect of your faith? Is he the architect and builder of the church? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? The answer is it is true what he claimed is true. And he wants us to know that, to trust in that, to have our faith grounded in that sure foundation so that we can live now in a world that looks like it's crumbling around us with a sure foundation that points us to an even sure future, a future where we will see the authority of God working throughout not just the church, but throughout the whole world. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about this confession of Peter and how it played out in their lives, we're reminded that that same confession, Lord, should play out in our lives. And so as we admit to you that you are the Christ, as we proclaim that to the world, as we take this authority you've given us as members of the church to to proclaim what is true and forbid what is wrong. I pray that we would do that in a way that shines the light of the gospel into the darkness of the world and brings about salvation for many. Lord, we pray that the world would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We ask this in His name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and close our time singing number 311, In the Garden. You know, as you have your quiet time with the Lord, I hope you do, through His Word, hear Him speaking to you, words of comfort, words of encouragement, words that bring salvation and joy. Let's stand together, 311. Hear the Lord's benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters, as you go from here with great joy into a world that needs to know that the church is invincible. Amen.
need to send him some more, won't I? Who knows? Maybe I should have played, we should have, I should have played Solid Rock.